As we turn to God's Word, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. Focus of our passage this morning will be perhaps a familiar story, the account of Elisha and the horses and chariots of fire. We're picking up the story of Elisha after his mentor and master Elijah has been carried off into heaven with that chariot of fire himself, having not seen death. Now the Lord is working mightily in the kingdom of Israel through his servant Elisha. And we'll see that again in our passage here. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Hear now God's holy word. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called to his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army of horses and chariots was all around the city. The servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you had taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it this morning. Between the years 1875 and 1883, there was an outlaw whose very name struck fear into the hearts of those who ventured into the West. He terrorized the Wells Fargo stage line. From San Francisco to New York, his name became equivalent with the danger of the frontier. He robbed no less than 29 different stagecoaches successfully. Amazingly, he did all those robberies without firing a single shot. Not one. Instead, Black Bart, as he was known, used fear to paralyze his victims. Fear is a powerful emotion. It can make brave guards who are paid and armed to protect their cargo surrender without so much as a shot fired against them. How we perceive reality affects how we act. Each one of us here this morning has our own fears, don't we? Often we have fears that we share in common. Fears like fear of spiders, fear of heights, fear perhaps of public speaking. In some ways, fear is healthy. It teaches us not to put ourselves in danger. There are things that we should fear. But fear can also be misplaced. Think of the common example of a young man who finds a girl in his class attractive, but for fear of being embarrassed or rejected, never tells her that. Or think of the fear that we have often as children of dark rooms. We can go into a room 1,000 times, but as soon as the lights are turned off, it becomes scary. Shadows turn into monsters. We don't know what we might find there. So we see that fear is usually based on the unknown. What happens when we don't see the big picture? And often fear includes a blindness to reality, like lights turned off in a familiar room. Fear can be foolish. We see in our passage this morning that Elijah's servant is terrified of the powerful Syrian army. That doesn't seem a foolish fear at first. They surround his city. He was at the point of surrendering to them, but instead, what happened? God opened his eyes to the true reality. He showed them that surrounding all this powerful army was a far more powerful host, the armies of the Lord, chariots and horses of fire. Reading this passage prompts us to consider our lives. What do we as the church fear today? What do you and I as individual Christians fear today? Are our fears good and proper caution? Or perhaps are they foolish fears? Are they fears that we should put away? That we should open our eyes to the true reality? You see that Paul encourages the church at Corinth to walk by faith, not by sight. To not look at things as they might seem, as the servant of Elisha saw, but to open our eyes to the true reality by faith, to see things from God's eyes. This morning we will see that just as Elisha and his servant by faith saw the reality of God with them, so it is that we too, by faith, can see the reality of God with us. As we explore this passage, we'll consider 3 points. First, Elijah sees the danger and warns. Second, Elisha sees the deliverance and acts. And third, Elisha sees the defeated and has mercy. So first then, Elijah saw the danger and warned. Passage begins by telling us that the Syrians and the Israelites are at war once again. Although that's not the focus of the passage, it's an interesting point to consider briefly. Because if we look back at Israel's history, we find that in the time of David, that faithful king, what happened with the relations with the Syrians? The Lord gave him the blessing of victory. He destroyed them in a powerful battle and made them his slaves. He put garrisons in their land. But what happened with his son, Solomon, not long after he began to wander from serving the Lord faithfully? The Lord allowed the Syrians to rise up in rebellion. And so ever since Israel had failed to follow the way of God in the land, the Lord had increasingly allowed their enemies to gain victories over them. And so we see again this morning the evidence, the physical consequences of sin among the people of God. It shouldn't be that Syria was attacking, was raiding Israel's border without repercussion. If Israel was following the Lord faithfully, they would have still had the Syrians as their slaves. So we see that straying in worship of God leads to physical consequences. We also see something else here. In spite of however much the Israelites deserved this war with Syria because of their sin, because of their faithlessness, we also see that our God is a gracious God. He hasn't left them alone. He hasn't deserted them to the sin they so easily are led away by. Children, maybe you remember the well-known story of the prophet Elijah, the many miracles that he was able to do. Or especially the story of how he didn't die, but he was taken by a chariot of fire into heaven. What a powerful testimony to this man of God's character. But if you know that story, you know that there was a man watching him as he was taken up into heaven, Elisha, the man who he called to be his successor. And on that day, when Elisha saw Elijah being carried off into heaven, the Lord gave Elisha a double portion of the spirit that was with Elijah, his master. So the Lord has given his people a powerful witness to his name, Elisha the prophet. We see that again in our passage here. Elisha is used by God in miraculous ways to help his people. We see those same truths in our lives too, don't we? When we, like Israel, waver in our faith, when we stray so easily into the sins that ensnare us, to the different idols that we find in our lives, God doesn't just abandon us either. We don't have a prophet like Elijah who comes and calls us with bold words to come back to him, but we have the same Spirit at work in our hearts, bringing us conviction, bringing us a sorrow for our sins by God's grace. We also have the blessing of men called by God to bring us God's Word from the pulpit Sunday by Sunday. We have the blessing of elders who, along with pastors, shepherd us in our daily lives. They guide us in challenging situations. They correct us where we stray. They comfort us where we need comfort. And so we see that God also doesn't desert us to our sin. But turning our attention back to this passage, we read that Israel's enemy, the king of Syria, is making raids against them. He plans his attacks carefully. Where is Israel weak? Where can I send a band and get the most reward with the least danger? And yet, in spite of his careful plans, what happens? We find that every time he sends a band of raiders into the Israelite land, the Israelite troops are ready and waiting. They avoid the place altogether, or they meet him and repel the attacks. It seems that God has done a miracle. He has granted his prophet Elisha special knowledge that has helped him to see exactly where the enemies of God's people will attack. Elisha sees the danger, and he warns. He warns the king of Israel. It's a picture of how God protects his people. God gives Elisha serious battle plans. Elisha warns the king, who is most likely here King Jehoram, and the king makes good use of the warning. He prepares for the enemy attacks. This too is a testimony to our God's grace. If you read through the books of Kings, you realize that King Jehoram wasn't exactly a follower of God. He was the son of King Ahab, known for his wickedness. And although the book of Kings notes that Jehoram wasn't as bad as his father in his wickedness, he was nonetheless a follower of Baal, not a worshiper of the true Lord. Yet the Lord, in his mercy, still gives him covenant blessings. He sends his servant to warn him where his people are being attacked. And Jehoram makes good use of these warnings. But notice that although Jehoram hears Elijah's physical warnings, he sees the clear evidence of God working through this powerful servant to repel the dangerous attacks, to seemingly pinpoint every attack that Syria makes on their land. Jehoram does not heed the spiritual warnings. He doesn't heed Elisha's call to repentance. We see here that such is the human heart that in our wickedness, God can perform miracles in front of us. And yet without the life-giving, eye-opening work of the Spirit, we remain blind to sin. We remain blind to the call of God for us as His creatures to worship Him. And so Jehoram here in his blindness ignores the danger. He's willing to experience God's covenant blessing by having God's prophet warn him of physical danger, but he refuses God's ultimate blessing, the promise of salvation in worshiping Him. And we need to see here the warning for us too. Perhaps this morning King Jehoram's attitude is your attitude. Perhaps as you gather with God's people, you hear the warnings in God's word against the practices of breaking God's law, say the Ten Commandments. You think Christianity is a good way to live. You see the evidence of strong families, of good business practices. You take the physical benefits of fellowship with your friends on Sunday, but you fail to heed the spiritual warnings. You fail to heed God's call to worship Him only, to claim Christ as your Lord and Savior. If so, if that describes you this morning, then hear the warning in God's Word. See the danger that God is showing us. The danger of sharing in the physical blessings of the covenant, but neglecting the true danger, neglecting the spiritual blessings that our God gives us in Christ. Jehoram was willing to take the physical without the spiritual, so to speak. May that not be true of us. May God in His grace and mercy grant each one of us the eyes of faith to see the true reality that our God is God, not just of what we see around us, but of all eternity. And He calls us to worship Him alone. Now turning to verses 11 through 18, we consider secondly how Elisha saw the deliverance and acted. Going back to the story, it's kind of funny actually. You see, the king of Syria doesn't seem to be very logical here. Consider, he's furious that every time he sends a band to attack Israel, they're repelled. It seems someone has leaked his plans. And so when someone tells him, well, the problem is that Elisha, the man of God, can hear even your thoughts, your words spoken in your bedroom, what does he do? He plans another attack. He tries to seize this man of God using the same methods that time and time again have failed. You have to wonder, did he think it through? Did he honestly expect to catch this great prophet by surprise? In all fairness to the king, perhaps this was his only option. Perhaps he figured, well, what else can I do? I'll make a try at this. We'll never know. What we do know is what his plan of action looked like. Humanly speaking, it was a good plan. He came by night when Elisha wouldn't expect it. Knowing the power of this man of God, he didn't just send a small troop. He sent a full army suitable for full-scale conflict with Israel. Even the geography of the town where Elisha was staying suited his style of attack. It was a town in a valley surrounded by mountains, and you could sneak up in through the edge of the valley. So it was that this ambush, surprisingly, was successful. When they arrived there by night, there was no army of Israel waiting to stop them in their tracks. They surrounded Dothan unopposed. Imagine the shock that the poor servant of Elisha got when he woke up in the morning to do his daily chores, and there on the hills surrounding the city was a powerful army, the army of the Syrians. And he was right to be afraid. These are men of battle. These are men who have been trained in the art of war. And he knows that they've probably come for his master, Elisha. Consider if tomorrow morning when you woke up first thing and looked out your window, and instead of seeing the mailman drive by, you saw troops, armored cars rolling down your street. It's a terrifying thought. But what happens? When the servant rushes to his master to tell him of the danger, instead of defeat, Elisha sees deliverance. Elisha calms him. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. A fair response for the servant might have been to ask if his master was perhaps blind. But we see in the passage that it was not Elisha who was blind, but it was the servant. The servant was blind to the true reality. If we pause here and go back to the story of outlaw Black Bart, perhaps you're wondering whatever happened to him. Well, when they finally caught up with this terrifying outlaw, when the authorities finally captured him, they discovered his identity. Instead of being some bloodthirsty, notorious killer, he was a mild-mannered chemist. The reason he never fired a bullet in all of his robberies? His gun wasn't even loaded. He was afraid of a loaded gun. Misplaced fear had cost those Wells Fargo agents 29 robberies by an unarmed man. And we see in our passage that here misplaced fear almost costs Elijah's servant as well. But when Elisha prayed to God that he would open the eyes of his servant, God answered Elisha's prayer, and his servant saw the truth. The mask was pulled off, so to speak. The mountains surrounding them were full, not of the Syrian armies, but of the Lord's heavenly army. Chariots of fire, horses of fire. The servant now saw the true reality. It was not that he and Elisha were in danger, but rather the Syrian army in all its power. And yet the Syrian army did not see this reality. And when they marched forward to take Elisha, Elisha prayed again to his God that his God would blind them. He would add to their spiritual blindness, physical blindness. And instead of this huge army carrying one man captive back to Syria, we see the roles reversed. Two men lead a huge army in a victory march all the way into the capital city of Samaria. In granting this miraculous victory to Elisha, God is teaching his people a valuable lesson. The people of Israel were often focusing on the physical. We see that in their worship of Baal, a god who promised monetary success, good crops, good supplies. Yet we see in this passage that if Israel would serve the Lord, she would not have to rely on physical success. She wouldn't need a more powerful military than the armies around her, than the nations around her. She would have the Lord's army surrounding her. What about us? Have we as God's people also become blind to the reality of the God that we worship? When the church fears the world around us, we are like the Wells Fargo agent who fears the unarmed bandit, who hands away their money to a man with a gun that's not even loaded. When the church fears the world, it's like the servant of Elisha fearing the army of Syria without seeing the armies of heaven spread out on the mountains around them. When the church changes her message for fear of what the world will say, she forgets what her Lord and Master Jesus Christ told his disciples. Do not fear those who kill the body. Fear the one who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. We forget the power of the God we serve. Or what about our personal fears? It seems as believers that perhaps the single most common and greatest fear that we have is to give our own testimony, to share the good news of the gospel with those in our lives. I also can testify to this fear. But the truth is that this too is a false fear, isn't it? When we allow our fear of what other people will say, when we allow that to get in the way of sharing the gospel, even to cause us to hide who we are as Christians, we are following a foolish fear. It's understandable. It can be challenging to share the gospel. We don't want to look like religious zealots, as our culture often paints those who speak of religious things. We don't want to damage good friendships or relationships that we may have by talking about Christ, something that more and more people are unwilling to do. But consider, brothers and sisters, what we ignore when we allow that fear to control us. We ignore the danger that those around us are in. We fail to offer them the good news that we have found that has changed our lives. And so this morning, we can have two reassurances in this fear. First, we're not salesmen trying to sell some fancy product. We're people with good news to share. We don't need to have a sales pitch ready at the drop of a hat. When someone says hello, we go off and do our spiel. But we can allow those who know us to see into our lives, to see where the hope that we have is founded, how we deal with the many tragedies, the many dangers and sadnesses that come in this world of sin. We can share the hope within us. Secondly, we can be encouraged that just as we see in this passage that the servant's fear is a false fear, for us too, our fear is false. We're not without help in these conversations. Just as Elisha and his servant had the unseen armies of the living God surrounding them, protecting them, we as God's people also have God's presence with us. We see this in the truth of Christ's final words spoken in Matthew 28. Lo, I am with you always. We see this promise fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now in all areas of life, whatever challenges we face, especially in sharing the gospel, we have the promise of God's presence with us. Not that He will always protect us from physical harm, as we see in our passage this morning, but that He is always in control. When we see by faith, we do not have to fear what is around us. We turn now to our third point. Elisha saw the defeated and had mercy. In verse 19, Elisha takes control of this enemy army. He says, "This is not the way. This is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to whom you seek." Much discussion has been had about this verse. Is it that Elisha is here telling a lie? I think what is actually going on here is that Elisha is using a strategy of war. He's not telling an outright lie. He will take them to the man that they seek. But he's using a strategy to bring them to take the deliverance that God had given him and bring them into the capital city. Yet we can't deny by reading this passage that he's not telling the direct truth here. He's not being directly truthful. It's a challenging passage for us to understand, but I think we can see here that this is not advocating for the use of lies in any way, but that the best approach to understanding this passage is that Elisha is using a military tactic to defeat his enemy. But aside from that, the focus of this passage is not on that interesting question, but rather on the stunning victory that the Lord God had provided his people. Elisha and his servant led this army of blind Syrians right into the midst of the capital city, Samaria. What a testimony to the Lord's power. An entire army is humiliated by two men, by the prayer of one man of God. Without the loss of a single drop of blood, they are brought successfully into capture in the city of Samaria. Our God is an awesome God. And now notice the king's response, King Jehoram. He comes to Elijah when he sees these captives and he says, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" It seems that this king is so overwhelmed by the thought of completely destroying the military might of Syria that he was willing to kill them all. Perhaps Jehoram recalled what had happened to his father Ahab when the Lord was displeased with Ahab for not seizing the victory that the Lord had provided him, for not destroying the enemies that God had given into his hand. We also see here Jehoram's respect for Elisha. He will not strike a blow without his permission, and with good reason. Who would not respect a man who had led an entire army into his city unopposed? But what does Elisha do? In response, he stops the king in his tracks. He reminds the king that were these prisoners of war that the king had captured with his sword, he would never kill them all. That would be a horrible act. He would be obliged to deal with them mercifully. How much more now that they were prisoners, not of the king, but of the Lord? The king responds well to Elisha's words and agrees to feed them, but not just bread and water. He provides for them a feast so that the men eat and drink before they are returned unharmed to their king in Syria. The passage closes by telling us of the powerful victory that this was for Israel. Without the drop of a single blood, no longer would the Syrians raid their borders. But what do you and I do this morning with this account of history? Is it simply a moral example for us today? Should we go home motivated to have more faith, to be more like Elisha and less like the servant? To try harder to see with the eyes of faith? Certainly this passage is not saying less than that. We can learn from the examples of faith in the Bible. But this passage is doing much more than that. It teaches us about our God, about His awesome power, about His ability to defeat an entire army with the prayer of one man. It doesn't throw us back on ourselves to have more faith, to have less fear. It calls us to put our faith in Him, to trust the God who is able to save. It's also a picture of God's mercy. Recall that this was an army sent not to make friends with Israel, but to destroy, to capture their man of God. This was not a friendly army. These were not friends of Israel. These were rebels, not only against Israel, but against the true God. And yet, the Lord gives His servant victory over them. not by slaying this army with a mighty angel, as we saw with the story of Assyria when they attacked, how the Lord granted deliverance by sending his angel of death and killing 185,000. No, the Lord has power. But here we see in his demonstration of power a reminder of mercy. In their defeat, he gives them a feast. The story is a testimony to God's people, then in Israel, here today as well. Our God has not changed. He is still the same God as yesterday, as 2,000 years ago. As we serve our God as his people today, our position is not all that different than Elisha's and his servants, is it? If we look around us today in this world, we're surrounded by all sides, by people who are rebels against the Lord. To be sure, they might not be actively attacking us day by day, as we saw the army of Syria lined up against Elisha and his servant, but certainly they do attack us spiritually. And as we read in headlines, often they even attack physically, perhaps, although not here in North America as much. But what this passage is reminding us, is teaching us, that is that these armies of those who will not fear the Lord have no greater threat to us, no greater chance of victory than those doomed Syrians surrounded by the armies of heaven. Syrians were sent on a fool's errand by their king, a king who refused to acknowledge the clear evidence of God at work in the people of Israel. They were blind to a spiritual reality. So too today, with the world around us, those who stand against God are also sent on a fool's errand by the greatest deceiver of all, the devil. They too are blind to the spiritual truth. Not only that their army is hopelessly outmatched by the power of God, but that the victory has already been won. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, has come. He has taken on human nature. By his coming and perfect life and death, he has become the perfect sacrifice for his people. Just as the Syrians thought that they had Elisha in the palm of their hand, that the capture was theirs, so too Satan thought he had triumphed when he had Christ on the cross. Yet in his death, Christ became the ransom for many. Christ rose again, defeated the devil, defeated death and the grave, and redeemed for himself a people. By his blood, he redeemed our souls from sinful destruction. By his Spirit, he now gives us eyes. He gives us, our eyes blinded by sin, new vision to see him as he is, our triumphant Lord of all. Yet what of the world? Through faith in Christ, we can see them as they are. Not as a powerful army surrounding the church on all sides, but as those blind to reality, hopelessly lost. Just as Elisha looked on the Syrians with compassion and provided for them a feast, just as he saw the defeated and had mercy, so too you and I, in the victory of Christ, can see the defeated around us and have mercy, can see the blind and show compassion. By faith, we can see that it is not us who are in danger, but they. Our future is secure in Christ. By faith, we can see past the fears of this world, grim and terrifying as they may be. But when brought into the light of what Christ has already accomplished, what Christ promises to do and guarantees to do in the future, we can see that there are nothing less than fears that vanish when you turn on the light. As we live our lives in this world, we can see that it is the world around us, not us, who should fear, but that we can show them mercy, we can show them love. We can offer them far more than just a feast, but we can show them what Christ has done for us. We can offer them hope of an eternal joy, a heavenly banquet. A Savior who can not only open their eyes, but wash away their sins and bring them into life eternal with their Creator. We have a great message for those around us. We don't have to be afraid. Our God is with us. May God grant to each one of us to open our eyes, that by faith we too can see this reality. We too can see the reality of what God has already accomplished in Christ. That we too can respond in worship. May we respond in joy and thankfulness to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. In the light of what He has done, may we turn away from ourselves and may we look unto Him, the author and finisher of our salvation. May God grant us faith to overcome the fear that so easily overcomes us with the confidence of what Christ has already done. And may God grant us a vision to see past the fear of man, to see the need of those around us. Not by our strength, but by the strength of the Spirit of God at work within us, by whose power we do not need to be afraid. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, what a testimony to Your power we see in this passage this morning. What a testimony to Your mercy. And Lord, as we consider our lives in light of what You have done so long ago and what You promised to continue to do, we confess that our faith is often weak. We are easily overcome by fear. Lord, grant each one of us Your Spirit. Open our eyes so that we too, by faith, can see the reality of You with us. That You who are with us are far greater than those who are against us. But Lord, may we see that here too we can offer not destruction, but deliverance. Give us hearts of compassion to those in our lives who do not know You. May we be as light to the world, as salt to the earth, sharing in thought and word and in deed the hope that is within us. Lord, give us strength by Your Spirit. For we are weak. Open our eyes, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.